Inside your bulletins is a call to worship from Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Will you stand with me and let us call one another to worship this morning with this responsive reading. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Be seated. Please take your copies of God's Word and turn to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. We find ourselves beginning at verse 12. Before we actually read that portion of Scripture, let me remind you of what we considered together even last Lord's Day. For the Apostle Paul is here basically giving his own spiritual autobiography. He's speaking about the reality that he has a relationship with God, but he has that relationship not because of how he was born or what he has accomplished, but the relationship that he has. And what he accomplished, he has come to consider those things as rubbish in order that he might treasure the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that he treasures Christ is because found in Christ is a righteousness that every individual needs. And so when one comes to faith in Christ, one is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul sets before us three aspects of this righteousness. First of all, he speaks about a definite righteousness. That is, every man in Christ is righteous before God. That is, every man who is in Christ is considered right with God through Jesus Christ. That's a definite righteousness. I am a righteous man before God, not because of who I am or what I have accomplished, but because of the righteousness of His Son, Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to speak about what we might call a progressive righteousness. For the Apostle Paul says then that his desire is to know Christ, to be found in Christ, to gain Christ. So he is saying, while on the one hand I am righteous before God, on the other hand, as I live in this fallen world, I am pursuing righteousness. I am growing in my love for Christ. I am growing in my hatred towards sin. I am becoming more Christ-like. That would be progressive righteousness that we experience while we live in this fallen world. And then in verse 11, he points out the ultimate or completed righteousness. One day we will be perfectly righteous, body and soul, when Jesus Christ shall come again in that general resurrection. And so we have these three aspects of righteousness: a definite righteousness, a progressive righteousness, and a completed righteousness. Now, when we come to verse 13, the Apostle Paul sort of steps back a little bit and says, now let's go back to the second aspect. Let's talk about this progressive righteousness, this pursuit of holiness that every believer is engaged in as he lives in this fallen world and waits for the coming of Christ. That brings us to verse 13. Now follow along, or verse 12, and follow along with me. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forth or forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's where we'll stop our reading this morning. So here the Apostle Paul begins an explanation of this progressive righteousness that every one of us who are believers should be engaged in. And as we break down this passage of Scripture, I want to do so under three headings. First of all, Paul speaks about his condition, his present condition. Here we notice the Apostle Paul speaking about living in a fallen world, but pursuing Christ, knowing Christ, gaining Christ, being found in Christ. But as he's engaged in that reality, he wants us to know that his present condition is this: he is not yet perfect. Or maybe we would say it something like this: he hasn't arrived. He wants to arrive, but he hasn't arrived. And as we think of that being his present condition, we notice here in the text, first of all, a clear statement. A very clear statement. Notice what Paul says there in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect. Paul's saying, no matter what you may think of me, no matter what others may claim, and remember, he's dealing with these Judaizers that are bringing in some false teachings. And one of their false teachings is, if you do this and do that, then here on earth you can be perfect. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us that no matter what you've heard of him, he has not yet been made perfect. Perfect. One commentator said this: there is an instantaneous disclaimer. I am not perfect. Now again, we have to make the distinction between Paul's position before God and Paul's condition as he lives in this world. Paul before God is a righteous man. Paul is before God a man that God looks upon and says to him, you are without sin. Now, how did that happen? Well, that happened because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, Paul now, before God, his position is one of perfect righteousness. Paul, I accept you. You don't need to add to anything that Christ has accomplished. You are perfectly righteous in my sight, being clothed in my Son. So his position before God is perfectly righteous. Can I pause here long enough to ask this question? What is your position before God? If you had to stand before God right now, what would He say of you? Or might I say, if my heart stops beating in the next second and I collapse, somebody take care of my wife. Don't worry about me. Because if I've passed through death's door, I'm going to stand before God perfectly righteous. And you may say, Pastor Walden, I know you, and you're not perfectly righteous. And you would be correct. But God's Son is. And when I stand before God, I will be clothed in His Son. And God will find me perfectly righteous. That's my position. But reality is, as I continue to live here upon earth, I need to grow in my righteousness. I need to pursue holiness. And the Apostle Paul makes this a very clear statement. It is unmistakable. I have not obtained it. What's the it? Well, it's those things that he's spoken of earlier in this passage. I want to know Christ. I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in Christ. And Paul says, I'm growing in those areas, but I haven't received it all yet. I am not yet perfect. Not yet. It's a statement that speaks about the day will come, but it hasn't happened yet. I am growing in my union with Christ while I'm here upon earth. Paul could say, listen, this is 30 years after Paul's conversion, and 30 years later, Paul's still saying, I'm growing. I'm dealing with sin. It's a journey. It's a race. It's challenging. But I'm pursuing. I'm going on. The statement that the apostle makes here in verse 12 is this: I have not arrived at perfection, nor has God worked in me this perfection. I'm not there yet. And so there we have a clear statement. But when we come to verse 13, we have what I call an emphatic restatement. He says it again. It's almost as I could almost see the Apostle Paul writing these people at Philippi with this: listen, if you didn't get it yet, let me say it one more time. And so he emphatically restates what he has just said, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. And I purposely said this is an emphatic statement. In the original, it would read something like this: Brethren, I myself, me, has not yet laid hold of it. I'm not there. I am not perfect. So that's Paul's condition. Now, secondly, notice with me Paul's exertion. Paul's exertion. Paul does not take the position that says, you know what? I'm not perfect. So I'm just going to sit back and wait for that day when I'll be made perfect. And so he picks up his chair, goes to the corner of the room, and sits there. No, not today. No, not yet. That's not Paul's position. Paul takes an active role in knowing and gaining and being found in Christ. Paul's pursuing godliness. Paul's pursuing holiness. Paul's giving himself to that activity. And there are three things that Paul tells us about this exertion in pursuing Christ. First of all, he says something about the energy of this pursuit. Again, look at the text. Paul says there in verse 12, "I press on." Paul lets us know of his determination. Paul is not mediocre in this pursuit. Any of us who have children know what it is to pursue something with a spirit of a mediocre spirit. You know, you tell your children, clean your room. And they go in there and they're taking clothes off the bed and throwing it on the floor. And then they're over here and they take this paper and they straighten it up and then throw it on the desk. And there's just no heart in what they're doing. You go in there and you say, come on! Snap to it! Get with it! Right? Maybe you have to motivate them a little bit. My daughter-in-law sent us a picture of my grandson's room. It was spotless. And there was a caption underneath there. In order to have a friend come over to spend the night, his room had to be cleaned. Now he's motivated. And he cleaned up that room. Well, the Apostle Paul says, listen, when it comes to pursuing Christ, I'm not doing this half-heartedly. I'm not doing it with a spirit that is mediocre. I'm giving myself to us. I'm pressing on. It's the idea of a runner who is heading towards the finish line. It's the idea of a hunter who is looking for his prey. It's the idea of a hot pursuit of something. It means to be aggressive and energetic in his endeavor. Paul says, when it comes to my pursuit of Christ, I am full of energy. I'm pressing on. There's some enthusiasm in my steps as I am pursuing Christ. Mr. O'Brien, in his commentary, says it is a stimulus attempt to reach the set goal which is not yet in one's grasp. Stimulus attempt. Going for that goal which is not yet in one's grasp. Paul uses such terminology that we're left to believe that this wasn't just a momentary, quick thing that he's doing, but it was his continual action. It wasn't just an off-the-cuff activity that he started and then he stopped, but it was his ongoing pursuit. That's the energy of this pursuit. Notice secondly with me, the end of this pursuit. The end. Notice what it says. I'm pressing on for this reason, that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. There's something that the Apostle Paul is after. There is something that the Apostle Paul wants to seize. I mean, the term that's used here, lay hold, is the idea of grasping something, grabbing it, laying hold of it, and holding on to it. And Paul says, I'm looking to grasp that for which Christ laid hold of me. And Paul goes back 30 years. And Paul remembers being on that road to Damascus. And how he was out to persecute believers. And how God stopped him with a bright light from heaven, in which he called out, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And how God was pleased to arrest him in his sin, to stop him in his sin, and bring him unto himself. God laid hold of the Apostle Paul for a specific reason. Why did God lay hold of the Apostle Paul? Well, a couple passages. Look at Romans 8 and verse 29. Let me read it to you. For those he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his Son. Here in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that when God pursues men, that he does so in order to conform them to the image of his Son, in order to make them Christ-like. We are saved to be Christ-like. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ or God laid hold of me. What is that? A Christ-likeness. Paul's pursuing a Christ-likeness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God saves us, changes us, so that we become Christ-like. That's why, listen, any believer has been laid hold of by God. Left to yourself, you would never pursue God. Left to yourself, you would never pursue holiness. We're selfish by nature. It's not about God, it's about me. But God got a hold of me, changed my life, so now I want to be Christ-like in what I do. And I want to grow in my Christ-likeness. I want to bear His image more and more. I haven't obtained it yet, but that's what I'm pursuing. To one day, being like Jesus Christ. That's the pursuit. That's why I was laid hold of by God. You see, basically, here we have set before us a description of every true believer. A description of every true believer is this. Number one, they were laid hold of by God. God, by His grace, came to them and brought them to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, having been laid hold of by God, now I'm pursuing that for which He laid hold of me. I'm pursuing holiness, godliness, a Christ-likeness in my life. That's a believer. I was laid hold of by Christ. Now I'm pursuing Christ. My confidence in salvation is the work of God. My effort as I live in this falling world is now to lay hold of Christ more and more. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. The Apostle Paul says, this is why I give myself to this exertion. I want to be more Christ-like. So we've seen the energy of this pursuit. We've seen the end of this pursuit. But then notice the focus of this pursuit. The focus. Notice again the wording of the text. He says here, brethren, verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing. And if you notice, most of your Bibles, the word I do is in italics. That means it's not in the original. What Paul says here is this: one thing. That's the focus of his pursuit. There is one thing that he is pursuing. He doesn't want to get distracted by a lot of things. But he wants to pursue the one thing. It's the same analogy of a runner who's running around the track. And as he's running around the track, he has one thing in mind: to get to the finish line. The runner doesn't run around the track and look down and say, this is a nice track to run on. Wow, let me look at this a little closer. No, he's not distracted by why he's running on. As he runs around the track, he doesn't look over and say, wow, that's a lovely football field. I wonder what kind of grass is sown in the football field. Let me run over there and just check that grass. No, I don't want to get distracted by the grass. He doesn't run around thinking, oh, I'm number 526. What does that mean? There's 525 other people in this race. What does this number mean? He's not distracted by the number. He has one focus: to make it to the finish line. I read about a man by the name of, I'll probably butcher his name, but with this story he'll probably be happy if I butcher his name. But I believe his name was Tewi Paypiot. Tewi Paypiot. He's a steeplechaser for the team in Oregon. He ran the steeplechase for Oregon University. And maybe you've heard the story. It just recently happened. He had a big lead. A good size lead. Thought he had a big enough lead that nobody was going to overtake him. So he was about 1,000 meters to the finish. And 100 meters to the finish. He's 100 meters to the finish. And he believes he's got a big enough lead that he begins to wave at the crowd. And you go to YouTube, you can see it. And he's waving, not realizing a guy behind him is coming up. A guy from Washington overtakes him. And he doesn't win the race. What happened? He lost his focus. He thought, man, I've made it. I've arrived. And therefore, he takes his eyes off the prize. And I don't like to laugh at the guy, but it is sort of humorous to see him as the guy from Washington runs right by and crosses the finish line. Well, that's an illustration of what Paul says here. One thing I'm pursuing. I'm not worrying about who's watching me. I'm not worrying about how fast. I just want to cross the line. I have the goal in mind. One thing. One thing. And then he sets before us how he pursues this one thing. Forgetting the things behind. I'm not looking back. I don't want to look back. Don't want to look over my shoulder. Don't want to congratulate myself at how far I've come. Nor do I want to look back and see how much I have failed. I want to press on. I want to get along. And so I don't look behind, but I'm reaching forward. to what lies ahead. The term reaching forward means to stretch a muscle to its limit. An extreme effort. We could translate it this way. Stretching and stretching some more. I'm not a runner. Most of you know that. Some of you are runners. But I've seen enough track to see those guys. My son was in track, so I saw plenty of track. And I've seen those guys heading to that finish line. And they're just giving everything they have. Going forward. Stretching out. Trying to cross the finish line. And Paul says, man, that's me when it comes to wanting to know Christ. To gaining Christ. I'm giving it all I got. Does that describe you? Does that describe any of us? Pressing on. Having Christ as our focus. The hymn writer put it this way, "Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They view the triumph from afar and seize it with their eye." And he's got the focus of a runner. I want Christ. What a challenge to you and me. Where's our focus? So, we've seen his condition, we've seen his exertion, but then finally and more quickly, notice thirdly his expectation. Verse 14. "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, you want to know why I'm giving so much attention to seeking and gaining and knowing Christ? It's because there's a prize. There's a prize. Now someone may say, wait a minute. That sounds a bit selfish. A man who says, I'm seeking Christ because there's a prize, that man is a selfish man. Well, you want to call Paul selfish? That's what he says here. I'm pressing on for the prize. What's that prize? Oh, one day I will be perfect. One day I will be perfectly like my Lord, for I shall see Him as He is. I'm pressing on towards that reality. Pressing towards that. Let me say this. If you want the prize, you best be pursuing it now. No man will gain the prize who is not pursuing it now. Lest any of us think, well, you know, the prize, if I'm in Christ, then I'm going to get the prize. I'll just sit back and do nothing. I know, I'll be one of those carnal Christians. You know, I'll live any way I want to live, but still take the title of Christian. My friend, if that's your attitude, you're fooling yourself. For no one will gain the prize who is not pursuing it now. But Paul was pursuing it. Pursuing that day when he would be like him, for he shall see him as he is. And Paul recognizes, listen, I know it's not going to happen now, but one day it will. It's coming. It's coming. In fact, take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's an old man now and knows his life is soon going to end. Paul knows his life is soon going to be over. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 6, "For I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. We could say it this way. I've pursued a Christ-likeness. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who love His appearing. Paul says, when I come to the end of my life, by God's grace, I've run the race. I've run hard. It's not been easy. I've finished the course. And I've kept the faith. And there awaits me a crown of righteousness. One day Christ will come. There will be the resurrection. And those of us who are in Christ will meet the Lord in the air. And those who are outside of Christ will be destroyed. And then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll have glorified bodies, no longer decaying bodies. No more sore knees. No bad hearts. No more headaches. A body that won't decay. And a soul that is undefiled. We'll be like Christ. That's the prize. That's the reward. It's not our possession yet, but we ought to be pursuing it. Is that your focus? Is that your primary focus this morning? Are you pursuing a Christ-likeness? That's Paul's challenge to us. He's going to go on and exhort us in light of those things. We'll take that up, God willing, next week, but I trust that all of us... Well, first of all, let me say this. You'll never pursue Christ-likeness until you first know Christ. Let me say that. If you're here this morning without Christ, that's your greatest need. You need to come to Him in faith and repentance. But for those of us who have been clothed in His righteousness by God's grace, we ought to be pursuing it. Are your muscles straining towards Christ? That's what we got to do now. And then one day we'll receive the award. We mentioned last week, or we mentioned Wednesday night, I guess. Last week we didn't know. We knew that Jerry Bridges had had a massive heart attack. Some of you might remember Jerry Bridges has been with us a couple of occasions. He's written many books by navigators. His most popular book is called The Pursuit of Holiness. If you've not read Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges, you need to read it. Of course, Jerry Bridges died last Sunday. And I was talking to another pastor friend of mine, and he asked me if I'd heard. And we had. We had heard that Jerry had gone home to be with the Lord. And he said, you know how I heard? He said, I read a headline someplace on the internet, and the headline was this: Jerry Bridges is no longer pursuing holiness. His spirit has now obtained it, and one day his body will. But as long as we're living here, we got to pursue it. And it's not till we leave here that we can stop that pursuit. I like that. Jerry Bridges is no longer pursuing holiness. It is his. Let's pray. Father, may you take your word and challenge us with it. How we pray for those who do not know you that are among us, that even today would be a day of salvation. Father, may they come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is able to forgive sin. But Father, perhaps there are some who profess to know you, and yet they would have to confess that their pursuit of Christ-likeness is not their main focus. They find themselves distracted by so much that they become very lazy in their pursuit of Christ-likeness. And Father, may they see that they're on dangerous ground, and may they even have dealings with you this morning. Father, we pray that as the people of God, that we would be more and more taken up with a desire to know you. That we would be more and more taken up with the desire to gain Christ Jesus, to be found in him. That we would be a people that are straining to grasp that goal of Christ-likeness as we live here upon this earth. So come and have dealings with us, and may we have dealings with you. For we ask these things in your blessed Son's name. Amen.